All right, if you have your Bibles, you could open up to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we start a new series on living as a sojourner. You know, over the last several weeks, Rhonda and I have tried to get into some better habits. We've tried to exercise a little bit more with the kids. We've tried to, you know, go on hikes and do different videos at home. And we've really tried to limit our snacking at night in particular. We were kind of notorious late-night snackers, dessert eaters after the kids went to bed. And so we've really been trying to limit those things. And so when I stepped on the scale a couple days ago, I had just big expectations for what the number on that scale was going to be. And I stepped on that scale and I found out that over all of these different habit-changing rituals and things we've done, I gained weight. And I thought, what was the point of all of that sacrifice and eating better? It's like I could have been happy the last few weeks doing everything that I normally like to do. Well, sometimes I think the Christian life can be a little bit like that. We have big expectations oftentimes, but then there are things, you know, that happen in our lives that cause confusion and sometimes disappointment. And just like these new habits, we were expecting good results. The results that we got were a little bit disappointing. And maybe it's been like that for you. Maybe when you got saved, you knew that you needed a Savior, right? You saw your sin. You saw that your sin deserved judgment. But then you saw the glorious provision of Christ for your need. And you called on Christ to forgive you of your sin, and he did. And at that moment, you thought, my life is never going to be the same. I have forgiveness. I have joy. I have peace like I've never had before. But then over the course of time, maybe twists and turns in life happen, and it causes you to kind of these big expectations you have turn into maybe a little bit of disappointment. Maybe it's when you got saved, you thought, I've got to tell all my friends about what Christ did for me. When they hear about it, they're going to want to do the same thing. They're going to flee their sin, and they're going to want to trust Christ. And then you told your friends, and you were met with mocking and ridicule. And maybe they didn't even want to be around you anymore because of the change in your life. Or maybe you thought, you know, the world just has a bad idea of what a Christian is. There's just a lot of bad ideas out there. And so I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to love them with the love of Christ, and that is going to be great. I'm going to see a lot of fruit. And then it turns out that the world still labels you as narrow-minded and hateful, and you're blamed for the problems of society. Or maybe you just thought that God is in control of everything. He's good. And then a global pandemic. Your business shuts down, stay-at-home orders, loss of a job, or maybe even just trials not even related to the pandemic of just cancer, disability, maybe death of a loved one. And you think, well, I thought my life was supposed to be different. I thought that everything was going to be fine, that God is good and he loves me and that these things aren't going to happen to me anymore. I thought that Christ was going to be the answer to all my problems, and I kind of feel like he's almost the reason for most of my problems. Well, if you find yourself in that situation, if you find yourself with those kinds of thoughts, then 1 Peter was a letter written to you. And with the very first words of this letter, Peter, to people in that situation where they're wondering, is it really been worth it to seek after Christ? Why isn't my life better than I thought it was going to be? He writes them, he addresses them with these words, "Dear chosen sojourner." And with these words, Christ is reminding us of a very important truth. Though we are his treasured possession, we are not home yet. And if you want to be able to navigate the difficulties and disappointments of this life, you need to remember that this world is not your home. And that perspective will change everything. It'll change your expectations for what kind of treatment you're going to receive in this life. You're not going to expect everything to go well. You're not going to expect people to treat you with the love and compassion and grace that your Father has treated you with. But not only that, it changes your perspective on what you're here to do. I'm not here for a life of comfort and ease. I'm here actually for a life to represent Christ, to seek the salvation of others, even if it means that I suffer mistreatment. And so tonight we start a new series called Living as a Sojourner. And it's meant to help us during these times when life is disappointing or confusing. It's meant to help us navigate life away from home. And so tonight's message is called Live in Light of Your True Home. Let's pray, and then we'll look at 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Lord, we need you. We always need you. We know we're more aware of our need now because of the different trials and difficulties that many of us are facing. And Lord, we need you to encourage us. We need to hear from you. We need to be reminded that this world isn't our home. We need to be reminded also, though, of the great privilege that we have to be your children and to have a new home. And then we need just the resolve to live this life in light of our true home in heaven. Lord, we need to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, I think of the Thessalonians, that the word came to them, not in word only, but in power and the spirit and full conviction. And that's what we want. We want the word to come to us, not in word only, but in power with the spirit and with full conviction so that we would be changed people. So that we would remember this world is in our home, so that we would remember how great we have it as your children, and it would spur us on to live like Christ in the world. Do that work through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So live in light of your true home. How are we going to do that? First, remember that this world is not your home. Remember that this world is not your home. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, right? Peter addresses the people that he's talking to as aliens. Now, when he says aliens, he doesn't mean little green men. We're not a bunch of baby Yodas running around here. He's saying, no, you're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim, a foreigner. You're a stranger in a strange land. You're a citizen of heaven. That's your home, but you're not there yet. You're residing on earth, away from home. So what should you expect? Well, you shouldn't expect this world to feel like home. Now, when you think about your home, you know, under normal circumstances, your home is a place where you want to be. Maybe in present circumstances, your home is maybe the last place you'd want to be. This is the first time I've not been in pajamas in 2 weeks. I forgot what shoes feel like. So it's nice to actually be out of the house a little bit. But normally, when you think about home, you think about a place of comfort. You think about a place of ease. You think about a place of peace, maybe away from all of the problems at your workplace or outside, that you can come and be safe and be free from the troubles and cares of the world. Peter is saying, this world is not that place for you. You shouldn't expect a place of comfort and ease here. You shouldn't expect a life free from the troubles and cares of the world. Why? Because this world isn't your home. You know, imagine if you went to a Chinese buffet. If you go to a Chinese buffet, you have certain expectations, right? Quality is not the expectation that you have when you go to the Chinese buffet, but quantity is the expectation you have when you go to a Chinese buffet. So you go there and you see all these different tables of all this Chinese food, row after row of, you know, mediocre Chinese food. But then if you go to most Chinese buffets, there's this other table. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it sort of has like all these other random foods. Maybe there's like pudding and jello, pizza, garlic bread, you know, pasta, all these other kinds of things. Now imagine you're at that Chinese buffet and someone you're with just is going on and on about how bad the pizza is at the Chinese buffet. Why would you expect good pizza at the Chinese buffet, right? I mean, you don't go to the Chinese buffet for pizza. You go there for the mediocre quantity of Chinese food. And so why are you expecting good pizza at the Chinese buffet? That's a little bit what like Peter is talking about here. Why are you expecting that this world would be free from trouble? Why are you expecting that your coworkers wouldn't throw you under the bus? Why are you expecting that your boss wouldn't be harsh? Why are you expecting that you'd be free from some of the fallen conditions of this world? You're a sojourner. You shouldn't expect a life without hurt feelings and difficult conversations. You are living in a fallen world, and you should expect everything that comes along with that. And so you're an alien. Don't expect this world to feel like home. But not only are you an alien, look what he says next. You're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So not only are you an alien, you're away from home, but you're also scattered as you're away from home. I mean, when you think about scattered, you think about being isolated and outnumbered. The idea here is probably that they're suffering persecution and mistreatment because they're isolated and outnumbered. Peter is saying you're not going to fit in wherever you are. Actually, later in chapter 4, he's going to say that basically people are going to always think that you're weird. You're not going to live the way that they live, and so they're going to think you're weird, and they're going to mock you and malign you. So I hate to break it to you. I think we all have dreams, you know, that we're going to be the cool Christian, that everyone is just going to really like us, you know, because we're different. And it's not going to happen. They're going to think you're weird. Everyone thinks you're weird, and so it's just time to accept that. Now, being scattered is hard, and we've felt that, I think, even more so during this time. You know, that to be isolated, to be away from people that think like you and live like you is difficult. And we should long to be with each other face to face again, as a church body, and even as a wider church body of other believers. But being scattered is also good. You know, because this world needs to be permeated by people who are not living for this world, but are living for heaven. And so don't retreat. Don't always try to be around people that think like you and live like you. Allow your life to be scattered throughout so that you might be used by Christ. I think Christians throughout history have always kind of had that temptation to want to get together and sort of isolate from the rest of the world. You might think about monks, you know, that want to do that, but we still do that today. You know, there's always a group that says, you know, California is too liberal, the Bay Area, it's like it's too much. I want to get out of here. I want to move somewhere conservative. I want to move somewhere that shares my values. But we have to be careful that we're not trying to make this world our home. We should embrace the difficult places that God has us scattered throughout the world. You need to be there. You need to be salt and light in the places where you are scattered all around the world. So don't expect this world to feel like home, but also don't try to make this world your home. I think in many ways, as Peter's addressing them as aliens, it's sort of a subtle rebuke to say that you've been living like this world is your home. How do I know that? Because you're surprised at all the trials that you're going through. He's going to say that in chapter 4. You think it's weird that these things are happening to you. You're flipping out about how the government is treating you. You're crazy about how your boss is, you know, driving you crazy. You're distraught when your classmates mock you for being a Christian. This is Peter's way of saying, Christian, this world is not your home. Why are these things surprising you? Why do you think it's strange that these things are happening to you? This place isn't your home. This isn't heaven. This isn't being with God where there's no sin or no disease or anything like that. You're not there yet. You know, life is harder when we expect it to be comfortable. A silly example might be that you try to take toddlers out to a nice dinner at a restaurant. You think, wow, it'll be so nice to be at a restaurant, have someone else cook for us. And, you know, the kids will really like the food. And then what happens? It's like milk is spilled, kids are crying, you know, and nothing is happening the way that you expected it to happen. And what was the problem? You expected it to be easy. You expected it to be refreshing. And that just made it more difficult. We need to stop trying to make this world our home. Now, on the one hand, it's easy to understand why we would do that. You know, up until the point where we got saved, this world was our home. You know, we were accustomed to comforting ourselves with the pleasures of this world. We like distracting ourselves with TV and video games. We like pouring all of our focus and attention into our newest relationship. We like to find all of our greatest joy in the latest iPhone, the best restaurants, the most exotic vacation. We spent our lives trying to make sure that we were as comfortable and enjoyed everything as much as possible. We wanted peace. We wanted to avoid conflict and confrontation. We were at home in this world. Peter says, don't do that again. Don't go back there. You know, think about the difference between living in a house your house versus living in a hotel. Like, what do you do when you move into a house? You get a new house, you want to make it your own, right? You decorate, you get everything you need, you know, you get the furniture you want, the TV you want, you kind of splurge because you know you're going to be there a while. How is that different than living in a hotel? Well, in a hotel, you just take enough to get by, right? You take your clothes, maybe a computer, maybe a little food if they have a mini fridge, but you don't decorate, right? You don't paint the walls. You don't buy new furniture when you go to a hotel. Why? Because you're not going to live there very long. Christian, stop decorating the hotel room. Your frustrations and anxieties are revealing that you've been trying to make this world your home again. And you need to put your hope and affections in your heavenly home. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to put your affections back where they need to be, back in your heavenly home. So how can we do that? How can we re-anchor our hope and affections in heaven? Well, we need to do it by remembering why we're not at home in the world anymore, because we've been chosen out of the world. So first, remember this world is not your home. But second, remember the privilege of being chosen by God for his home. Look at the end of verse 1. He says they're scattered again throughout all of these areas. But then at the end of verse 1, he says, you are also chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. You are chosen. The reason you're not at home in the world anymore is because God chose you out of it. The one true God of the universe decided to set his affection and love on you and rescue you out of this world. And look, the triune God was involved in verse 2. It was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey the Son, Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with his blood. You are a sojourner because Father, Son, and Spirit rescued you from your home so that you could be a part of their home. You are loved by the Father. You are set apart by the Spirit, and you have been sprinkled with the blood of the Son. You are loved. You are cherished. You have a privileged position as a child of God. And so let's look at these three phrases that Peter gives in verse 2. First, remember your privilege as one loved by the Father. The first phrase is, you've been chosen how? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That phrase means that God was intentional and loving in his plan to redeem you. He planned to take you out of this world. He planned to rescue you from this home so that you could be a part of his home. Even before you even existed, even before the creation ever existed, he planned to redeem you from this home because he loves you. I mean, think about your privilege. What did he redeem you out of? He redeemed you out of a world corrupted by sin. He redeemed you from a life apart from God, destined for eternal destruction. He didn't want this world to be your home. He didn't want this world to be the only world that you ever know. And so he rescued you out of it. He didn't want you to suffer eternally for your sins. And so he planned to love you and to rescue you from this world. That's where he rescued you out of. Now, where did he rescue you to? He rescued you to an eternal inheritance with himself, where there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no death, there's no hurt feelings or hard conversations. You're going to be with him in bliss forever. And not only that, you're going to have joy and peace in this life, even with its trials and difficulties. He didn't want your joy and your peace dependent on your health or your relationship status or the next election, so he redeemed you out of this world. I mean, as hard as this pandemic has been for various reasons, how comforting has it been to know that I have a God who loves me, I have a God who's in control of all things and does everything according to his purposes. He's in control. He loves me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of losing my job because he's going to provide for me. I don't have to be afraid of getting a virus because what's the worst thing that happens to me? I die and I go to be with him forever. I mean, how much joy and peace have you experienced knowing that you're loved by the Father? He didn't want you living in rebellion, in fear of eternal torment. So he saved you and redeemed you to be at home with him forever. He carefully orchestrated every circumstance in your life to bring you to himself. You're no accident. You didn't slip into God's kingdom uninvited. He had a plan to love you and redeem you. But not only was your redemption planned, he also rescued you so that you could take part in his mission. God chose you so that you could uniquely contribute to his mission of saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's what the next phrase is talking about. So you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, but also by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so remember your privilege as one set apart by the Spirit for a purpose. Your life now has purpose. It says that you were set apart by the sanctifying work, or you were chosen by the sanctifying work. Now, to sanctify means to make holy, and there's sort of two different ways that a biblical writer might use it. It could refer to the process of making you holy, like over the course of time, God's going to help you grow and become more like Christ. That's called sanctification. But sometimes the idea of making holy is to set aside for a purpose. Right? You could think about the Old Testament and the temple. You know, they had all these different things in the temple, and they were said that they were made holy for use in the temple. Now, they didn't go through a process of becoming more holy. No, that making them holy was setting them apart for a special purpose. And that's what Peter's talking about here. That God chose you so that you could be set apart for a special purpose. You have a purpose. So now think about this. As you think back to the term sojourner, sojourner could just mean that you're on vacation, that you're a tourist, that you're just sort of going through life, visiting other places. But if you're a sojourner with a mission, what does that make you? That makes you an ambassador. And there's two things you need to know about being an ambassador. First, an ambassador has a mission. You have a task to accomplish. Peter is saying more in these two verses than just you're not home yet. He's saying you have a job to do in the foreign land that you're in. You're on assignment. You're not a tourist. You're not just passing through. You are on a mission. And what's your mission? Well, it's the same as Christ, right? To seek and to save the lost. Peter's going to say that you've been chosen, that you are all these new things that you are, so that you could proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your mission is to enter a dark world, preach the gospel, do good works, and hope that God rescues more people through your mission. You could think of it this way. You are a special agent sent to infiltrate a country and rescue as many people as you possibly can. But think about it for a moment. If you're not doing that, I mean, what would you think of a special agent? Like maybe say I was sent, you know, to Italy or something like that to rescue people. I guess I have pizza on my mind. And so I'm sent to Italy with this rescue mission. I'm supposed to rescue as many people as I possibly can. But I get to Italy and I think, man, this place is nice, right? I mean, the food is amazing. The people are friendly. You know, there's artwork and architecture and all these great things. And instead of fulfilling my mission, I just end up sort of settling down and enjoying the foreign country that I'm in, right? You'd be like Fat Thor in the Avengers, right? Like he's supposed to be out there rescuing the world, but instead he's discouraged and he's at home just drinking beer and playing video games, right? That's funny in Avengers, but that's not so funny if you're thinking about you being an ambassador for the sake of Christ, settling down in this world instead of being used by God to accomplish his mission. And so the first thing you need to know about being an ambassador is you have a mission. The second thing you need to know about being an ambassador is that you represent someone else, right? If you're a U.S. ambassador, you represent the values and principles of the United States wherever you are. So whose ambassador are you? You're Christ's ambassador. And so what should you expect in this life? You should expect opportunities to show the values and principles of what makes Christ, Christ. So as you think about Christ's life, he was an ambassador of sorts from the Father to the world. What did Christ's experience as an ambassador look like as he was sent from the Father? A life of comfort and ease? Not even close. A life of suffering, unjust suffering, for the sake of others. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter talking about this, that you should expect a life modeled after Christ. Verse 21 in chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose. I mean, think of it. This is your purpose. This is your calling. God saved you and rescued you, but you're still here for this reason. Look what he says. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. What should you expect your life to look like? That. You should expect a life of unjust suffering. Why? So that you can show the same things that Christ showed. So that you can show the love of the Father. So that you can show forgiveness to people. So that you can show compassion to people that don't deserve it. That's why you're here. And that's what you're here to do. How are people going to know the forgiveness of the Father, the compassion of the Father, all these things about God, the love of the Father, unless you're mistreated? Christ is your example. So you should expect a life where you're going to get opportunities to represent Christ, to love people that don't deserve it, to love people even when they hurt you. Why? So that people might get a glimpse of Christ and be saved through your testimony. So you are an ambassador. You have a mission, and your mission is to represent Christ. But there's another thing that is affected when you think about this idea that you've been set apart for a purpose. Now, when you think back to Peter's term of being scattered, it takes on sort of a new meaning, right? You're not just scattered anymore. If you're chosen for a purpose and you're scattered, you're really more like you've been strategically placed by the Father to accomplish his mission. And so you need to commit to a life on mission. You need to commit to thinking about whatever circumstance you're in is because God put me here for the sake of his mission. So there's no room for thoughts of, well, what part could I possibly play in God's plans if I'm here or there? Right? That class you're in right now, God wants you to represent Christ to that class that you're in. The job you have, the coworkers that drive you crazy, the boss that's nuts, God wants you to represent Christ to those people. The friends that are mocking you and giving you a hard time, God wants you to represent Christ to those people. You are on assignment because the Spirit has set you apart for mission. And so whatever trial you're facing, it's been carefully planned by God to accomplish his mission. I mean, you might have a disease right now. And on the one hand, you might think, why is this happening? But you don't have to think that way. You can think, I have a Father who loves me. I have a Father who's given me a purpose and a mission. And if I have a disease right now, that means that's where he strategically placed me. That's the place where he scattered me right now to live for him and to bear fruit for his mission. So I might think, well, what purpose could I possibly play in this hospital room? Well, think about it. Who can hear the gospel now because of where you are? It's not an accident that you're there. It's the loving plan of the Father to put you there for the sake of his mission. Maybe you're the laughingstock of the office and you're thinking like, man, I got to find a new job. I got to get out of here. No, you are there because the Father loves you and the Father has a plan for you to represent Christ to people who don't deserve it. just the way that Christ came into your life when you didn't deserve it. And so you're not just scattered. You're strategically placed by the Father. You are an ambassador set apart by the Spirit for a purpose. And then the last phrase he says back in chapter 1 about God choosing you. Says God chose you to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So remember your privilege as one sprinkled by the blood of Christ. You were chosen to obey Jesus Christ. Now, obedience can have that same idea of two different, you know, facets to it. There's the day-by-day obedience, where every day you're trying to obey Christ. But what Peter's talking about here is, no, God chose you to obey Jesus' gospel. He chose you that you would respond to the gospel's call for obedience. He opened your eyes to see your sin. He was gracious to show you the punishment that your sins deserved. And he was merciful to reveal his son to you so that you could call on him for forgiveness. God chose you to obey Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, the only reason you can obey Jesus Christ is because of what he says next, that you might be sprinkled with his blood. He made a new covenant with you. You were chosen by God to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. This reminds the reader of Exodus 24, where God makes a covenant with his people, and Moses reads that covenant before the people, and the people commit to do it. And then Moses sacrifices bulls, and he takes the blood of those bulls, and he literally sprinkles it on the people. And that's what Peter says God has done with you, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to imagine yourself for a moment standing before God. I mean, you can close your eyes if you want to. You're at home. No one's going to see it. No one's going to think you're weird. And just imagine yourself standing before God. And you know, I mean, you know how unworthy you are to stand before God. You've seen your sin. You know the depths of your own heart. And then you see Christ going to the cross. Christ who didn't deserve it. Christ who was completely innocent. Christ who had no sin. He goes to the cross on your behalf. Innocent blood is shed for you. And God takes the blood of his son and he sprinkles it on you. And as you feel the drops of Christ's blood, you know, hitting your forehead, hitting your cheek, he says, he makes this covenant with you from Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiveness, new relationship, new heart, new home. And I mean, just imagine again, feeling those drops of Christ's blood on your forehead. I mean, imagine wiping them with your hands, seeing them on your fingers. And to know, he did this for me. Not because I deserved it, not because I even wanted it, but because he loves me. I mean, what privilege you have to be God's children, cleansed from your sin, made acceptable for service, eagerly awaiting a new eternal home with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a privilege to be the object of God's loving plan, to be set apart for the Spirit, by the Spirit for a purpose, and to be sprinkled with Christ's blood and to become members of a new covenant. And it's almost like Peter is saying, now about those trials, like what trials? What trials do I have? What difficulties do I have? What problems do I possibly have? I'm headed to an eternity with a God who loves me and sacrificed his son for me. And so remember your privilege as those chosen by God for his home. And then lastly, looking at the last phrase here at the end of verse 2, rely on full supplies of grace and peace to keep you living as a sojourner. Peter closes this introduction by saying, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Right? Let grace and peace be multiplied to you. May the things that you've already experienced, may they just keep multiplying and just overflowing as you continue living in light of your true home. The grace that saved you, that grace is still available today for daily living. God stands ready with full supplies of grace to keep you living this life in light of the next. The peace that was won by Christ is still available today for daily living. God stands ready with full supplies of peace to help you navigate any trial with steadfast hope and trust. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so remember, this world is not your home. Remember the privilege you have of being chosen by God, and rely on full supplies of grace and peace. And just before we close, you know, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ this way, if you've not called on him for forgiveness, if you haven't been sprinkled with his blood, if that's the case, this world is your home. And with it are all the trials and tribulations and sufferings and diseases and death that come along with living in this world as your home. And if you don't know Christ that way, then you're always going to be tossed to and fro by every difficulty, every challenge, every hard situation is going to throw you. And maybe on the outside you say, no, that won't happen, but it will. But worse than that, when this life is over, you're going to be facing an eternity apart from God. And so call out to the Father. He longs to give you all the privileges that we just talked about. The privileges of being chosen and loved by him. The privileges of being sprinkled with his blood, of the blood of his son. The privileges of being on mission with him by the Spirit. That life can be yours right now if you call out to God and acknowledge your sin. Now, if you're a Christian and you're still sort of in between, am I going to live in this world as my home or am I going to live in light of the next world? You have a choice to make. And if you try to make this world your home, you are going to be bound for disappointment and discouragement. Because if you look for fulfillment and affirmation in this world, you're not going to usually find it. Most likely, you'll find yourself depressed and frustrated and overwhelmed by all of life's challenges. And perhaps worse, if you look for fulfillment and affirmation in this world and you get it, you'll find your life completely wasted and unfruitful. You'll be like that secret agent, right, that goes on this rescue mission and ends up forgetting all about it and just gets comfortable in the world. And so you have a decision to make. Are you going to try to make this world your home, or are you going to live this life in light of your true home? When you're on the job, are you going to demand justice, equity, and fair treatment? Or are you going to trust God, endure hardship, and try to display the love, compassion, and forgiveness of Christ? When you're with your unbelieving friends, are you going to try to protect your reputation, keep the peace, and avoid discomfort? Or will you lovingly proclaim Christ's gospel, even if it means that you're mocked and rejected and suffer mistreatment? And so choose wisely. Choose to live in light of your true home. It's where joy and peace are going to come from. If you remember that this world is not your home, if you remember the privilege of being chosen by God, you will find a life of purpose and joy even when it's hard. The trials of life, they're not going to consume you. The disappointments of life are not going to steal your joy because you're not living for this world. You're living in light of your true home. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need those full, fresh supplies of grace and peace. Lord, we need to remember that this world is not our home. We need to remember the privileges that we have because we're chosen by you. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, I know in many ways this pandemic, this challenge that we're facing, I think it has in several cases actually helped us to remember that this world is not our home and to long for our heavenly home. Lord, I pray that doesn't change when this pandemic is over. I pray that the things that you're accomplishing in many of our hearts right now through this pandemic would still be true even after it's over, that we would still long for our heavenly home, that we would still live in light of our heavenly home and not as though this world was our home. Lord, continue to give joy and peace to your people, even in the midst of great challenges, knowing that this world isn't our home, that we're looking forward to an eternity with you. And Lord, help us to be on mission. Help us to represent Christ well. Help us to know that when we're in those difficult positions, that it's our opportunity to display Christ. He's our example. And so, Lord, help us to follow in his steps. We need your grace and your peace to do that. And so please supply it. In Christ's name, amen.